I'd like to read a little bit from the book of St. Matthews, the 13th chapter, the 47th verse, the 13th chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In the 15th chapter of the book of St. Matthews, in the 24th verse, But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. And when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. You know, a lot of times, maybe it's not so much what we do that pleases God, as perhaps the case with me, because I haven't done that much. But a lot of times it can be perhaps just the words that we speak. Words fitly spoken. Solomon spoke of those as apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A lot of times just words that we speak might be just the right words at the right time that would inspire the heart of God to cause God to smile on us or look in our direction. As it was here with this woman, The woman made the statement, I know that I'm not worthy to have anything from God. That was the essence of her speech. You know, I think about that a lot of times, and that's so different from the people of today. Their attitude today is that we are rich and have need of nothing. And the attitude of the church today is that we are the children of God and it belongs to us. And away with the world. So it was with the Jews. Jesus coming among the Jews, he allowed this attitude to prevail, seemingly, that this woman, that he might find out what was in this woman, and that this woman might make a confession of her feelings. Therefore, taking the same arrogant outlook as it would appear, Jesus said, I'm not going to give the children's bread to the dogs. But this woman humbled her heart. The Bible teaches that God gives more grace to the humble. And she said, yea, Lord, I know that that's true. I know that I'm no more than a dog, and I know that I'm no more than something that would come near the children's table desiring the crumbs. But she said, it is a true fact, Lord, that the children will at least feed the dogs the crumb. Now then, Lord, where is your compassion? You know, this is so fantastic when you think about it, how that God in his great magnificence and God in his great wisdom can prepare an individual's heart to where they can give an answer even to God himself, that such wonderful wisdom and understanding can be put on display that we might know how to serve God. Here God manifest in the human body, used such a unique approach that he caused this woman to say unto him, Lord, I have acknowledged thy teachings, I have acknowledged thy doctrine, but now, God, I want to know if you're going to acknowledge even the right of a dog. And Jesus was so amazed in that sense that he said, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. He said, for this saying, he said, you can just have whatever you want. See, the saying pleased God so much. That is, first of all, the humility of the woman. Her humility was so great, so staggering before God. She was so humble. She did not demand anything, though she had great need. Yet she had such great humility. This fascinated Jesus. Why did it fascinate Jesus? Because that's the very thing that people are lacking in. People want great prestige. They want you to know who they are. They want to be noticed. But the thing that fascinated Jesus was this great humility, because the one thing that Christ was trying to get over was, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart. That is, God giveth more grace to the humble. Folks, if you expect anything of God, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that God might exalt you in due season. So then Jesus was so fascinated when he found this one thing that he was searching for. And it was evident that it was the one thing that he was searching for, because he used the statement, great is thy faith, O woman. Another occasion, you remember, where the man came to Jesus and asked the Lord to heal his servant. The same humility was shown. Jesus said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Jacob, as we would say, or Israel. I've not found such great faith. When this man humbly stated, oh God, oh Lord, he said, knowing that thou art a man that hath authority, knowing that I'm a nobody and a nothing, I'm not worthy for you to come to my home. I'm not worthy that ye should enter in under my roof. But Lord, all you have to do is just say the word and everything will be all right. Knowing this, Jesus again marveled. You find in numbers of places that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And Jesus marveled at some of them as they believed. What a great difference. I would like to have God to marvel at my faith, wouldn't you? I'd like to have God to look upon me as one that believed. For the Bible said, beware lest at the coming of the Lord Jesus that there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. If you cannot believe, God calls it an evil heart. There should not be one person in the sanctuary this morning that cannot believe, that does not have faith. Because if you cannot believe, then you are considered an evil person in the sight of God. Beware lest there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. So then Jesus said to the woman, great is thy faith, woman. Because of this saying, everything is going to be all right. Jesus looked behind her statement and he saw such great humility, such great perseverance, such great determination that he could not deny her. He saw that this woman would not be denied. You know, we sang the song, I will not be denied. I will not be denied. And like the judge said, though I do not fear God nor fear man, yet because of this little widow's continual coming, she will weary me so. I must do something. Then he spoke of the importunity of another that stood at the door that would knock, saying, help me, help me. He said that he would avenge the righteous speedily. Will not God, whose ears are attentive to the cry of the elect, will he not speedily avenge those that really have faith in God, that are righteous, that are holy? So then we see such a great, wonderful thing. And here in the parables that Jesus spoke, we have a warning that those that are on the contrary part, those that do not believe, the Bible said that the angels will come in the end of the world, sever the just from among the unjust, or the unjust from among the just, making a separation, making a dividing, and take the unjust, bind them into bundles as tares, and cast them into a lake of fire. That means that among the church people of today, there's a great intermingling today. There are those that do not believe that are in the church today, and God calls them the unjust, in that we are justified by faith than the Son of God. There are those spots and those blemishes, as we would say, that's in our feast of charity, as we feast on the Word of God, as we come together in the house of God, as we talk about the things of God. There are those that do not believe. There are those that are here that do not believe. They do not believe in the Word of God. They do not believe in the things of God. In their spirit, they're mockers. The Bible speaks of them. In the latter time, they shall be mockers, walking after their own lust. There are those that are in the church. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know that they are in the church? Because the Bible said the angels of God shall come and sever the unjust from among the just. But that means to me that there are a great body of people that are unbelievers that have interwoven themselves with the church of today. You know, there's a lot of things taking place. A lot of people are not seeing it. Some are seeing it. We made a prediction that this year the church would come together, that the body of people would start coming together, the Antichrist system would start coming together. We made the statement that things would happen this year that would cause the church to get in place to be translated. Brother Harberger was telling me yesterday that already Brother Oral Roberts, Pat Robinson, Jim Baker, Billy Graham, and the great ones have already decided to organize as one great body, one great unit, already coming together. You say, Brother Pike, that's really coincidental. I don't think there's anything coincidental about it. If the Lord showed it to me beforehand, The great Washington for Jesus meeting coming up in the same year. If God showed me those things beforehand, I do not see anything that's coincidental about it. To me, it is the divine providence of God and the fulfillment of what God said that he would do this year. Why is it that they have not united together before? Why is it that the mighty Oral Roberts and the other great leaders of the earth, religiously speaking, why is it that they have not united together before? They should have come together before if it's just a coincidental thing. That's not it. Why is it that they picked this year? And I said that it would happen this year. I said, brethren, and it will begin early in this year. And so it did. Now then, if that's happening, that means that there is a reason for it. You know what the reason is? Is the persecution. It's the Jim Jones persecution. All of them was doing their own thing. Each one of them did feel strong within themselves, and they felt they had no need one for another. It's the same arrogancy, the same independency that the Jews had. It's the same problem that the church of today hath, and it's the same thing that God despised. It was the thing that God spoke against, saying that I will resist the proud. I will resist the proud. The one thing that we find in the day that we're living in is there's lots of education. There's lots of people that's following after the tree of knowledge. And what does the tree of knowledge do? Knowledge puffeth up. It makes a person feel that there's something that they're not. And it's called the great misunderstanding. Professional men, they call themselves professional men because they've graduated from some college or some place, and they despised others and felt that they feel that they're some great preeminent figure that should be looked up to, and that they have the power and right and authority to lord over the people because they went through these channels and because they went through these means, not realizing that rather than being valuable to God to the people, they've minimized themselves in the eyes of God. They'd been better off if they'd never went through all of those things. You say, Brother Pike, how do you figure that? Because Jesus looked for the ignorant fishermen. Jesus looked for those along by the wayside that he could indoctrinate, those that he could get to listen to him, those that did not reason within their own human being, those that were willing to say, God, I'm nothing and you're everything. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use some of those people. But the Bible said not many mighty are called. There are few of them. There are some professional men that God uses, and they're valuable to God. But we get haughty. We get lifted up. We get the feeling that we're somebody when we're nothing. But oh, beloved friend, the Bible said in that day no man shall save them, that Christ alone shall be exalted. And the Bible tells us that in that day that the Lord himself shall have the preeminence. For the Bible said, as it is written, that he might have the preeminence in all things. For he was born for the purpose of having the preeminence. And whatever wisdom and integrity, whatever power, whatever riches, whatever authority that is given, we should glorify God with it, because it is God that raises up one and God who putteth down another. And as it is said concerning Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, when the great leader walked through the palace, he said, look at what my hands has gotten me. Look at the great things that I have done. And the Bible said the voice of God began to speak, and God put him out into the wilderness, and God let his fingernails grow out like claws, and his hair begin to grow out like feathers. Hasn't God done that today? Look at some of your great officials of today. Look at some of your great leaders of today. Their hair is beginning to grow out like feathers. They want their fingernails to grow out like women. You know, they used to have a little saying, when a woman let her nails grow way out, so she's some kind of cat. She's some kind of beast. She's some kind of animal. And their fingernails are growing out like beast. The hair is growing out like feathers. Where is their great intelligence? They're losing their great intelligence. They walk through the earth and they say, look at the great America. that we have built. Look at the great things that we've done here in the world. God is causing them to lose their mind, and they're becoming dope addicts, and they're becoming freaks, and they can't even think straight anymore. They can't even order their own life anymore. They don't even have the powers of ingenuity in their own life anymore, because they've exalted themselves. And the Bible said everyone that exalted themselves shall be abased. But God's eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro, seeking the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. Therefore, we should have faith in God. Faith in God. Not this silly game of religion that the world is playing. There's a silly game of religion where they're building great cathedrals and they're building great churches, and they're hatching men out like bringing them out of an incubator, and they're calling them leaders and they're calling them preachers, whereas the Bible teaches, because you've rejected God, he's given babes to rule over you. Therefore, these people are gathering together, millions of people, and they're robbing them, and they're taking every dollar. They're taking their wealth and taking their possessions because the people are afraid, while they play some kind of religious game. And they say, believe, believe, believe. And they say, we believe. My brother, that's not faith. That's not faith. You say, but the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Bible also teaches that the devil can quote that just as good as a preacher. The Bible also teaches that a lot of the ministers are perverted, and that they quote such things by the transformating of their minds. So then that doesn't mean anything. You say, what then, Brother Pike, do you mean? I mean that faith in God is to believe the word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. The ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints, that you must hear the word line upon line and precept upon precept. You must hear it as God has given it, as the inspiration of the Spirit, as God has told it. Beloved friend, that's the way that it must come to you. And you must hear those words, and those things that you don't like, you must accept as well as you do those things that you do like. You know, it's easy to get out into the professional world, into the world of entertainment and sports, seeking your career and doing your thing, as we say in the world. Then want to use God as an aid, as a religious aid. You know, when you get a few grunts and groans, you want an aid. Get a little acid in your system because of lack of digestion. And just as quick as you get a little acid in your system, you want an aid. You want something to aid life, something to move the discomforts. But a lot of times, those acids are for a reason. A lot of times, there's something that's causing that. Maybe it's a bad thing that needs to be moved. And you just take a little bit of this just to pass it off, and after a while, you'll have a serious thing in your body. Brother, that's the way it is with the people today. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They want to be out in the world, and if there's just a little bit of discomfort in the word of God or the different things that come to them, they want to use just a little bit of something for an aid, just to get over that and take that which does them good, as they say, that which makes them feel good. You know, there's nothing that a child likes better than candy and Coke. And it looks like that we're all children in this day. All of the goodies. But you know what? That can be the worst thing that you ever got a hold of. If it's not used right, if there's no system, no order in life with eating, it can be the worst thing that ever happened to you. But if there is a system of eating, it can preserve life. And so it is with God. There's things that God's giving and things that God's telling you that you must know, beloved friend. There are things that thrill your heart. There's things that you apply to your soul. There's things that gives you a great thrill. These things you must know. But the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Sometimes to move the grunts and the groans. Sometimes to keep the little boy from getting hurt seriously, to be laid up in the hospital, or something bad to happen to him that's going to bring him many days of grunts and groans. Daddy has to use the paddle, or daddy has to use the belt. Mommy has to use the switch. And it's a little bit grievous. And as long as the church world sidesteps these things, it is a positive proof that they are bastard children and that they do not belong to the Heavenly Father. Well, the Bible says that everyone that cometh to God, he chasteneth them first. Scourgeth them first. Every son he scourgeth. Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, even unto the death that he suffered at Calvary. Therefore, being made perfect in that we learn obedience by the things that we suffered, the Bible says that he become the author and finisher of our salvation. Beloved friend, he was a son, yet he had to be scourged. And if you are a son, you're going to be scourged. If I'm a son, I'm going to be scourged. But it takes the scourging that God places upon my body to bring me into the perfection of God. And Paul said, shall I come unto you with a rod? Shall I come unto you in the spirit of meekness? The minister has the power of scourging within his hands. He has the power of correction within his hands. He has the power to rebuke. He has the power to remit. He has the power to retain. Whereas Paul said, I seek to present you unto God as spotless as a virgin. I want to present you to God without fault. I want to take you to God without having anything against you. And in that day, you can stand there as spotless children before God. But I'll tell you something. We're going to have faith. God purifies our heart by faith. How does God purify my heart? By the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? Through the open door of faith, through the powers and medium of faith. But where does that faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. And what is that Spirit that enters in through the door of that faith? Jesus said, I stand at the heart's door and I knock, and everyone that openeth unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. Pardon me, and he with me. Therefore, the heart's door is faith. The heart's door is faith. Jesus is knocking. Who is Jesus? The Word of God. And he was the Word. He was made flesh. He came. He dwelt among us. He knocked at our heart's door. Solomon says he's out in the darkness. He's out in the night. And the drops of the night is in his locks. And he's out in the night crying, let me in. Let me in this carnal world of darkness, in this carnal intellectual power of reasoning, out in the darkness, whereas God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Gross darkness covering the people in the end time. But he said at the end time, it shall come to pass, there shall be light. For great light has sprung up to them that sat in the regions in the shadow of death. For the day spring himself has come down from on high and visited them. So then God sees, he looks, he knocks, but he's out in the dark. The drops of the night are in his lock, saying, open unto me, and I will come in, and I will sup with you. Whosoever will let me in, I will sup with you. So then, he is the Word, and the Word is life, and the Word is spirit, and the Word is what I need. Therefore, I must believe in the Word. I must trust in the Word. I must have God's Word within my heart. I must hold to the Word of God. It is God's Word that I must entreat. And the Word is God's life. For my words are spirit and life. The Word is God's Spirit. The Word is life and spirit that purifies my heart through the power of believing in the finished works of Jesus Christ, which gives me right and access to the great Holy Spirit and the wonderful things of God. Therefore I call upon his name. And Revelation said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is the work of atonement. And by faith in the work of the atonement. Therefore by the words of their own testimony, by the words of their own confession, they confess in their heart and in their minds. For with the heart man believeth unto the atonement, or the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. And confession is made with the lip, in that he believes that God hath resurrected Jesus from the dead. Therefore, from the heart man confesseth, in that the great Holy Spirit of God, through true believing of the atonement, comes in. come down into the heart, inspires and purifies the heart. Therefore, my spirit on the inside, my life on the inside, my soul within me is cleansed, purified, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redeeming or the change of my body. Oh, hallelujah. I feel his presence. I feel the wonderful presence of Christ in my life and in my heart, because God is with me and God is helping me. God is directing me and looking upon me. So then he said, woman, great is thy faith. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. These words that you have spoken for the saying, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Oh, woman, it is evident by your confession and your lack of relinquishing. It is evident that you believe in me, because you did not relinquish. You did not turn away when I reproved you. You did not get upset. You was not arrogant. It is evident that you see something in me so great and so mighty that you're willing to forsake your own way of life and submit to me. Oh, woman, great is thy faith, for you have not left me. I am the Word. I am the Word that is spoken to you. And you've not relinquished and you've not turned loose. Though the Word has reproved you, though the Word has corrected you, though the Word has literally slain you to the extent that you must humble your heart. But, oh woman, you did not relinquish. You did not turn loose. You did not turn away for the saying, because with the heart, woman, thou hast believed in me and my power and ability. And he said, oh woman, because of the saying you have confessed me. You have confessed, oh Lord. Oh Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs. Oh, that is, oh Lord, I cannot leave, because I believe that you're able to do it. I believe that you can and that you will do it. I cannot leave. I am in terrible need. And I believe that the deliverance is within you, O Word of God. I believe, I confess that I believe, for the saying, woman, go thy way, and it's already taken care of. My beloved brother, sister, the attitude that we have toward God, the conviction that we have toward God, the outlook that we have toward God, the concern that we have toward humanity, that's what really counts. That's what really counts. I wonder today what kind of outlook we've got. I could go on preaching and preaching and preaching, because I feel the drive and the anointing that would go on for hours. But I'm going to stop right here. But I wonder what kind of outlook that you've got. And I wonder what kind of drive that you've got. I wonder how you feel toward the Word. You've heard the Word. I feel reasonably sure that many of you have heard the Word many times. But I wonder what your attitude is toward the Word. You know, Jesus, in giving the parable, said the sower sowed the seed. Some fell by the wayside. The Bible said in the fowls that came along, they devoured it. They picked it up. Some fell on stony ground and couldn't take root. And the sun, when it was arisen, it scorched it. It didn't have any life. It couldn't stand. He went on to explain eventually that some fell into good soil. Some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100. I wonder, hearing the Word of God, I wonder what has happened to you. I wonder if you've been broken up. Whosoever falleth upon the stone shall be broken upon, whomsoever it falleth, it shall grind him to powder. For I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. But I wonder this morning, I wonder if the seed that's been sown here day after day, if it's found any fallow ground, found a resting place, if it's taken roots. I wonder if you've become offended, if you've pouted. I wonder if you've reasoned. I wonder if you've caused division. I wonder if you went off in jealousy. I wonder what you have said. I wonder what you have thought. I wonder how that you have applied it. I am curious to know in my heart and in my mind the attitude that you have had toward the words of reproof and correction, as to submission, or as to complaining, as to going among those that are without, talking and complaining and tearing down and trying to point out the shortcomings of the preacher and saying, I believe, but, and I know that what he says is but, and I think he's in error in this particular thing, and I think he's in error in this particular thing, but the other we will accept. And as I said, just taking a little bit here and there to ease the pain and the discomforts. I wonder, my brother, sister, you know, sometimes you need to go to the hospital. You need to get a good physician. You need to let him plunge in the knife and cut out the defective part, that you can be whole again in the sense of really having life in its fullness, rather than just taking a few pills, moving a little acid, a few discomforts, something that might be a warning that something really detrimental has struck at your body, some little sign that might be a warning that there is a deficiency in your body that could lead to death. I wonder what you're doing. I want you to stand with me. I'd like for you to stand with me this morning. This camp meeting, it has a great spiritual significance. Brother Arthur has been working to have the doors on the vault to where they would lock for a long time. I felt that those doors to the vault was to go up last year, and so they did. This year, I felt that they were to be in the locking position, and the mechanism should be to where they would lock. And one day before the 4th, he plunged the locks in and found out that they were lockable. It's like the lamb Cinderella. We spoke the other night of some spiritual things that you've got on tape here, and you that are acquainted with the allegoric things that have transpired in your own pilgrimage since you've been at Bethlehem will understand how to formulate this in your mind to understand what I'm saying. But Cinderella, the little lamb, having shared of the other day, you remember I elaborated some concerning taking the wool off. Cinderella. Johnny is supposed to take Cinderella over to his house. As a matter of fact, I believe it's today that he actually takes her over. Taking Cinderella over to his house. It was Johnny's wife that was on the picture of the publication of this Harvester Herald right here, where the image was taken away, which I think was taken by Sister Nancy Lambert, if I'm not mistaken. I believe there was two shots, one where the image was beginning to leave and the second where it had gone. But Johnny's wife was sitting there. Johnny's wife was sitting there with her children. Johnny, being the head of our security, having to do with the law, having to do with the Jews, in that the black people represent the Jews in this third dimensional projecting of the revelation of Christ. And I thought about the lamb leaving the Gentiles, the sharing, the resurrection, the taking away of the smudges. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? As long as Jesus is among the Gentiles, he's in an unredeemed body. So far as the manifestation of the sons of God. For we wait for the redemption of our body. And though we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that body is dead and buried, we're without spot because we are without that body. For Paul said, whether in the body, out of the body. Then he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Therefore, we are absent from our body to the extent that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not us living, but Christ that liveth from within us. All liveth within us in the life I now live. He said, I live with the Son of God. But anyway, the lamb being shared, the wool being taken away, the dirty, gummy, messy wool. You can't imagine what a mess it was in. Having gone through the hot days of July, June, it was so tormenting to the little lamb. You know, Cinderella was the one with the dishpan hands. Cinderella was the one that was willing to work. To God, you know, we're like unto the woman because we're feminine. He's masculine in that he lives within our heart. Till Christ be formed within you, the Bible says. Therefore, Cinderella, like the church, Cinderella was a black sheep. When she was real small, she was just as black as night. You know, a black sheep is still a sheep. The nature is still a sheep. But anyway, the dirty wool was taken away. She turned white as she grew. The wool was taken away, which indicated the resurrection. We spoke of it. We brought it out into particulars and details. It's on tape. And Johnny taking Cinderella over to his place where there's another lamb. There in the picture was Brother Gill's little daughter, I believe it was, which also was typical. But the image leaving, the translation, the sharing of Cinderella, the dirt gone, the lamb from among the Gentiles, going back to the Jews, the law, folded up and laid away. The doors, a little insignificant thing, yet we spoke of them quite a number of times. The doors to the vault, lockable at last. So many things like the meeting of Morris Cirilla, the white tent, the breach over Brother Wilson's tent over yonder, George Jr., Red Bay, Alabama, the things that we spoke of, Brother Don Kleinick from New York, other New England states, the breach over from over Mississippi, the father of great waters from Pope, Mississippi, transferring over to Staten Island, the tent, the seven churches that the brother had pastored, the seven meetings or whatever, and then the tent going down in Louisiana where Brother Branham was killed or after having that meeting. Have you got just a moment? I wasn't sure about saying this, but I'm going to say it. The Lord reminded me that I should say it and what I understand, so I'm going to say it. Perhaps I shouldn't, other than that, but in that he reminded me to say it, then apparently he wants it said. But the breach over to Staten Island, New York, that is where the Statue of Liberty is. Whereas there's a damage having been done to the torch, and they say that they won't let people go into the arm anymore where the torch is. That's something, isn't it? The cutting off of the Gentiles because it's called the Torch of Liberty. Now, being set there at Staten, the best wine to the last, we spoke of David wine, the making of the tent, the white tent, the revelation, the eight poles having to do with the resurrection, the different things that was taking place. More Jews in New York, they say, than in Israel. Sitting on a Jew's property, being a Jew, taking the tent, leaving the Gentiles, Pope Mississippi, because the Pope is always the head of the Gentiles, folded up and laid away as the church ages. And that I spoke of how the Assemblies of God backed Brother Branham and how that the Assembly of God minister came out Brother Leon Wilson, after going to him with Jesus' name, then going into the churches, pastoring 7 churches, the years passed by, coming out, establishing a church for the name of Jesus. And then when they set this other tent that had to do with being folded up and laid away, and then the resurrection as it was brought out, the Church of God preacher would not let them set it on his property. Whereas I had made the statement that the Church of God would have to do with back in this message, because the assemblies have to do with the separation. They have to do with the separation. The UPC and the Assemblies of God, they're splitting up in 1901. Azusa Street, the great meeting, having to do with Calvary, the Trinity, and the Jew. UPC, Assembly of God. Brother Branham, in the midst of them, having the vision where they come together at the end. He didn't say UPC and Assembly, but he did speak of people coming together, which, in what I understood, that's the way that it was to be in what I saw in Revelation. And in these things, the Church of God was the following part that was established later, which had to do with this message, which means the going down of the voice of healing, changing over to Christ to the nations, Gordon Lindsay going out, the wife being there. And I believe she was present at the Washington for Jesus meeting. The confederation of the church this year, the disaster that scientists have spoken of in 82, the calamities that's supposed to befall the earth to cause it to go into a complete eruption. But the Church of God, the brother of Sister Aline, Brother Larry, working with me to get the translation of The Faith, a tract that we've got all over the different parts of the world that teaches baptism in Jesus' name. Brother Larry, I understand now, is assistant general overseer of the Church of God. God has seized his heart. He has been here to Little Bethlehem. But the minister of the Church of God there said that we could come and set our tent, but he had refused the Assembly of God tent. That is the one that had changed over. The reason was because of the change. The voice of healing, the great move of God that swept over the West, the great ministers and Marsh Cirilla being a tossle or a heading up of it, changing it over because he is a Jew, the Lord used him as the tossling of it, changing it over to the Jews, which has to do with the Jesus name moving the earth, which means the rapture of the church. Whereas in the past, the Trinity people, as we refer to them, has been the preeminent people of the earth. But now it won't be that way. I said that they all would come together, whereas some doubted that. They said the UPC won't ever be. But at the Washington for Jesus meeting, it happened just like we said. Brother Urshan, the great leader of the UPC, was there. So was Mr. Pentecost. So was the other great leaders, Pat Robinson and different ones, Shakarian, Bill Bright, the Baptist, all of them coming together. Billy Graham, I read the letter where he said, I can't be there, but my influence will be to bring the people there. Tell the brethren I love them. I have a long-standing obligation I must fulfill for a friend. Otherwise, I would be there. Spoke of seeing them later, the way he expressed it. But anyway, with the voice of healing going out, I said there will be another tree. It will come up in the east, because in this eastern world, the eastern and western perspective of allegoric types have to take place. In that as it leaves the western perspective, it must go back to the eastern perspective. And let me say this right hurriedly, and I know that you're standing, and I'll let you go in just a few moments. But if you take your natural history and follow a natural pilgrimage, you'll find that civilization starts in Egypt, it sweeps across the continent, it comes over by the way of the Jews, it comes over to to this Western world. The Western world is the woman. The seed travels from the hands of the sower or the loins of the man to the woman or the field. It is sown in the field. But when the child is born, it is raptured back to the arms of the father. Therefore, the seed has been sown in the Western world. As we have stated, it is ending in a bloodshed conflict of racial discrimination, fussing and fighting, people's right, Laodicean, lukewarm, wretched, blind people, all feeling they're right and none of them is right. All saying that we're going to take over when the Bible said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. But anyway, here in the great United States, it's ended, it's over. We spoke about communism, Elvis Presley, all of this is on tapes. You understand what I'm saying? The communist flag, what was happening? This moving back to the Eastern world, authority going back to the man because women have ruled since this has been the government of America. Therefore, in Israel, the man rules. Going back to the male perspective, the church no longer will rule with her ritualistics and parties and fashions and frocks. But the male will rule with the preaching of the word of God and the power and instructions of righteousness. A lot of things we could say. A man is the oneness. He is the oneness. Because there's only one of him. He does not reproduce his image. The woman represents Trinity because she reproduces her image. It's her and her children. But anyway, with the voice of healing going out, then there had to be in the eastern part of the United States another tree coming up as a resurrection. That one going out because the parasites, money-hungry preachers, parasites selling everything from shoestrings to holy water, had infested the life of the tree, killed it, the life back down out of it, killed the effects of it to the people, made proselytes out of the people, and the life back down out of the tree. The Lord said concerning the Jews, cut it down, let seven times pass over it, speaking of the tribulation, and then it would grow again. He done this to Nebuchadnezzar. John laid the axe to the root of the tree. It happened to the Jews for the tribulation period to come up in the millennium as an established government forever. But I'm saying that is the pilgrimage, as you studied in history, the pilgrimage of mankind made its way to the United States in the natural. Now it has been unveiled and the natural is laid aside. And out of the veil of the woman comes the child, out of the intellectual veil of darkness, of human reason and that springs forth from Egypt, comes the mind of Christ and the revelation to make its way back to Israel. As the people go back to Israel and the government works back through the same channels, coming by the way of the Catholics in the Dark Age, over here it goes back by the same token, by the way of the Catholic Church as they've come into preeminence in the last year, going back to Israel as it is now time for Israel to take the preeminence. As we said years ago, it would happen that way. The telescope is pulled out in a threesome. It is closed up in a threesome. At Calvary, it is a trinity. It is a oneness before then. It is a trinity from then. It comes back into a oneness from then because one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, 1,000 years of millennium reign, one government. So then, we see it going back as the unveiled masterpiece to Israel, to rule, to reign, the man-child riding over the tribulation and problems to sit down in the millennium on the throne of David. Whereas in this eastern part, we see this happening in a perspective. We see it broken down, gone down in the west, having gone to the west because of the gold rush. Now all of the problems and warnings of the sinking of California is driving it back to the east. The east is becoming a beautiful religious thing, whereas the west was a frolic. Now it's becoming a religious thing. Washington for Jesus. All of these things coming back to the east, which means that there was a tree to spring up in the east, as we said it would. It had to do with little Bethlehem. And so it was that it came up. It came up. As it come up, then there was to be another move, another wave of healing. The others was to confederate because of the Jim Jones things. It forced them into a confederation to be able to stand against the powers that was assailing them, to become strong and powerful as a unit, to show the saints of God rising and taking the kingdom through the money powers of Oral Roberts, Jim Baker, Pat Robinson, many of them that do not yet really understand and follow holiness, yet having been used as they walk in the light of the city off at a distance for that purpose. But to bring on even a greater thing, because it will not stop there. There will be an entire confederation of religion. To be able to stand, they'll have to do it. And in doing it, it will cause the woman to be found within the wilderness. Whereas to us, it is her coming out of the wilderness into Canaan, because the true child is caught up. The woman, America, her feet on the moon, the child caught up to the third heaven, the mind of Christ. Grace being over, because there is no grace once the child is gone. The woman is in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness. The church in the intellectual wandering. The church confederating, but caught in the money powers, caught in the governmental constraints of rules and regulations, but yet hid for time and half a time, in that she seems to be part of what they're doing out there. And they've not been able to put a finger on her because they thought she was part of them. But the hour is here when the church will confederate and the bride must come out, for the child is caught up. There must be a translation. There must be a rapture. So there has to be a confederating. And whatever, this is the hour for it. And the devastating blows that scientists say that will come is fixing to come with a great crushing impact upon humanity. Brother Harberger come yesterday and gave me some words of prophecy. Told me that the Lord had sent him by here to say thus and thus and thus. Whereas there were some things that I was going to speak and say, but I'm not going to speak them and say them. But anyway, this I felt to speak and say. And I say this, that in essence, this means that if there is a tree coming up here in the east, then that was the tree of knowledge. This has to be the tree of life. Because that was a tree of law and constraint, this has to be a tree of grace. Therefore, it's not quotes. It is not a constraint of doctrine, of denominationalism, nor is it a freelance or the other extreme of a charismatic frolic. But it is the absolute of God, the Word of God, and the translation of the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ that John spoke of. The third part of it, the law, the New Testament of grace, righteousness, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. Three people. So then, the Jew, the Catholic, the Protestant, or the church, and the church has not yet had its power of dominion, but the millennium is coming in so that it will have. You say, Brother Pike, that's the Jewish power of dominion. The Jewish power of dominion was Canaan. This will be the church's power of dominion that will come, and then the man-child ruling. And then from that, the celestial of the bride in the great city and God being all in all with the translation. I want you to slip your hands up with me. There's so many multiplied things that I would like to say, like to have taken our time and went into them bit by bit through detail. But I know that you're weary and hot and uncomfortable. And I had not intended to say that much. I was just going to condense it and say a few words because I know you're weary. But I want you to consider the things that we are saying, because truly the end of the world is here. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And even the little thing we spoke of about Cinderella, the Jewish changeover, so many Jews in New York, Marcella the tent, us going to Brother Walden's to preach for him in Canada at that time. All of it, David Wine, all of that has to do with the end of the world. He that is spiritual judge all things. Yet he that is spiritual can't be judged of anybody because he is perfected forever by the judge of all ages. Nobody can lay anything to his charge. He is the judge of all things. But know that you should know that the saints shall judge the world. Let's sing this chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. You know, there's but one knowledge of God, and that's the understanding, which means the revealed or the revelated or revelation of Jesus Christ, the understanding of the mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, even the revelation of his thinking. This knowledge that you are looking for, as we preached last night, the knowledge of God, will make you free from wonder. It'll make you free from harassment of others as they come to you and pounce on you, trying to make you believe one thing or another. When you carefully look, and you can, extensively speaking, see far beyond them, to see what they're saying and understand it and still realize that they're but babes, then you're able to bear with them and love them, sit there and extend a hand of compassion and try to help them. And while they, as of yet, puffed up by their fleshly minds, feel that there's something great trying to lead you, you can be tender with them, and yet they cannot move you because you are established in the real knowledge and understanding of God. Therefore, there is but one message, that is God's word and understanding. We should be rooted and grounded in the truth of God. Rooted and grounded, unmovable, established, having an anchor for the soul to where we can help others, going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And those that are able to receive, giving them bit by bit, whatever little bit they can receive, remembering, as Jesus said, not only the sheep, but milk for the lambs. Not to destroy them for whom Christ died, but if they can only receive milk, give them a little milk. Love them till they can understand better. For did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures and our understanding by the way? So many times Jesus has taken me aside, and my heart literally burned like fire within me as he opened to me the scriptures and opened to me the understanding by the way. And I was so at peace and so at rest because, as the song said, I had opportunity to anchor. As the song says, I have anchored my soul in the haven of rest to sail the wild seas no more. When you really find the truth, you can anchor. For the Bible speaks of the anchor of the soul. It is a good thing that you be established in the truth and that you have an anchor, Paul said, of the soul. An anchor. Peter, the other writer, spoke of the anchor of the soul. That ye should have an anchor of the soul, a present day truth. Do you have an anchor of the soul? If you do not have an anchor of the soul, you need an anchor of the soul. Let's sing just a verse or two of that. As we sang the song, I've anchored my soul For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, before I really came to understand the revelation of the Lord and the truth, I was driven by every wind of doctrine over the wild seas of life. One would say something, another would say something, one would scare me, another would scare me. I was so torn up because I was sincere. And I was afraid all the time. I was bordering on the fact that my faith would become shipwrecked. But then one day when God opened my understanding and made me to see, then I anchored in the haven of rest. I found the truth, and I anchored in the haven of rest. And ever since then, though I've been through many a battle, and though I've encountered many a storm, yet, as the song said, though they may rock my boat, they have no power over me. For I've got on board this little boat, Jesus, and He is not asleep. He is not asleep. For he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Let's sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven.